Hallelujah. In our series of messages regarding perfecting our faith, we've been looking at these various aspects of faith. Faith being required, where the Lord says, "My people will live by faith," and that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith being initiated by Jesus, we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, where he is the author and the completer, not only the initiator, but also the completer of our faith. But one of the things about completing our faith is that our faith gets challenged, not only just by the circumstances that we live by on earth, but there are times, and we're going to see that specifically today, when God puts in our path a test for us, that we will either respond to him in faith, we'll say, "Yes, Lord, I continue to trust you no matter what I'm experiencing or what you have put in my path," or again, we have the opportunity or the option of abandoning our faith, which our prayer is that none of us will do that. God is in this completion project in our lives, and we want our faith to be completed as a part of that. He's given us biblical examples, and that's what we have been doing as we've been looking through Hebrews chapter 11, and I will encourage you to turn there with me today, and we are going to look at Abraham's test. Now, last week, Abraham and Sarah went through a challenge in her conceiving to bear a child, but God's not done. Just because he passed one test doesn't mean he quits with you. He keeps doing his work of completing. And so today we're going to look at the sacrifice that is required. Interesting, the words of the Lord, the tongues and interpretation along with this message that is coming forth here today, the sacrifice that God is requiring or requesting concerning Abraham. And so I'd have you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 through 19. I made an error on your notes. It should be 17 through 19, not 17 and 18. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his own son Isaac, even though God had told him, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.' Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead." Okay, so the notes, I've already listed them out for you, but it says, "By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice." God was testing him. He put this test up before him. He said, "This is your son, the one that you love." And he required that Abraham offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, Abraham was counting on this promise of God that God had made to him through his son Isaac. And so Abraham's response then was that he reasoned that God would bring him back to life. He knew that there was a promise of God to take place through his son Isaac. And there's no way that Isaac, being unmarried and having no children himself at this point in his life, there's no way that God's promise to Abraham could be completed through Isaac if he was dead. So Abraham knew there was something else intended, something else was going to happen here. And he reasoned that, well, if I'm going to have to put him to death, that means God's going to raise him up because he's the son of promise. So because of this perception, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, is how God saw it and how it's related in the scriptures here. Let's go ahead and look at the actual test that took place. The actual account of it is in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 through 19. I'm going to read a portion of the scripture and then just give you the notes as we go along and make some commentary on it as it unfolds. Genesis chapter 2, first of all, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Some time later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." Okay, so God challenges Abraham with this test of his faith. This is another faith challenge for Abraham, and he's going to have to respond. He says, take Isaac, who Abraham knew was the son of promise. He says, the son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. One of the things that we need to see is how God speaks to Abraham when he calls Isaac the son of your love. And it may actually be that Isaac was becoming an idol in Abraham's life when he saw Isaac. Okay, Isaac is the answer to the promise of God. Isaac is the answer. So he starts elevating Isaac as God's answer, rather than continually looking at God for the answer to be fulfilled or for the promise to be fulfilled. And so it's really interesting here how we can divert, even our attention can be diverted from the promise of God to the promise itself or to the answer of the promise and start elevating the answer to the promise rather than God who gave the promise. And this could be actually what God is testing Abraham in. Is, are you going to look to Isaac as the answer now? Is he your idol? Have you lifted him up above me? This may very well be a test of Abraham's surrender to God, Abraham's loyalty to God when he says, now I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your son, the son whom you love, the son whom you've raised up. It's just a possibility. It doesn't say that Abraham had made Isaac his idol, but when God speaks to him about the son that you love, it could very well be that he is challenging that in Abraham. Well, we see what happens is a three-day journey when Abraham is given this test. In verses 3 through 5, it says this. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. What's very interesting to see here is that, first of all, you know, this Abraham has 3 days to think about what God has asked him to do. It wasn't just immediate. God didn't say, sacrifice Isaac, and here he lays him down on the altar to sacrifice. He's got 3 days to contemplate this. But we have the advantage, you know, I've heard some preachers wrongly preach on this and say, oh, the anguish that Abraham must have gone through. Oh, to have God ask him to give up his son, and oh, how that must have been so painful. But, you know, that doesn't correlate with what it says in Hebrews 11 about Abraham and his trust in the Lord. All this while, Abraham is going, okay, I'm going to offer up my son as a sacrifice. That's what God has told me to do. But for 3 days, he's thinking about this. He has no idea that God is going to ask him to stop. In his mind, he is sacrificing Isaac. So knowing that Isaac is the one through whom the promises come, all this while, Abraham is contemplating and he's saying, well, the only answer to this is God is going to raise him from the dead. He had this faith or this trust in God that God was going to raise him from the dead. And so he was responding this way. He was responding in his faith and his trust to God. And it's even seen in the way that Abraham speaks to his servants there when he says, the boy and I will go and worship and we will come back. He's not looking at this and saying, I'm going to lose my son. I'm offering my son up, but God's going to raise him from the dead. And we are going to come back. That's the way he spoke because that's what was in his heart. So we have that evidence by the New Testament when it says that Abraham reasoned God would bring him back to life and by his words to his servants that we're going to go and we're going to worship and then we are going to come back. Well, let's go on to verses 6 through 8. It says, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Okay, so here we see Isaac carrying his own wood. Now, there isn't anywhere in this portion of Scripture that speaks about the age of Isaac. But we need to see that he is of an age where he's big enough and able, strong enough to be able to carry the wood for the sacrifice, which would have been no small deal. So we'll see that in just a minute here, what it says also about Isaac with the age that he was at, what he could have done in this situation. But anyway, Isaac carries his wood to the sacrifice. And he starts asking of Abraham, you know, what's going to happen here? Because we have the wood and we have the fire, but there isn't any offering to give up to the Lord. Where's the sheep? Where's the lamb? And I want you to look in verse 9. It says, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So here's the very interesting thing. You know, when Abraham, in verse 8, when it says, Abraham said, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. I don't think that Abraham was being deceptive to Isaac here. You know, it's like, don't worry about it. You know, God's going to supply. You know, it's going to be he's going to bring a sheep. And all the while, Abraham knows, you're the one I'm going to sacrifice. You're the one that's the offering. I think that Abraham was being prophetic here when he said that God is going to supply the lamb. I mean, not just prophetic for his own instance. He's being prophetic for the reality of all of the sin of all mankind is going to be taken care of by the lamb that God is going to supply, being Jesus Christ. And we'll see that here in a little bit. But when he is speaking to Isaac and he's saying God will provide the lamb, he's speaking prophetically. But I think also he is very possibly sparing Isaac the anguish of knowing ahead of time, you know, a long period of time ahead of time that, you know, you're the offering, Isaac. But there comes this point where there's no more skirting around the issue. And what, you know, there's just this defining point when Abraham says to Isaac, Isaac, give me your hands. You know, and he takes his hands and he takes the rope and he starts to bind the hands of Isaac. Things are very, very different right now. And Isaac, we don't hear any response from him. There's no record of response from him. Other than, remember that Isaac was old enough and big enough to carry his own wood? That means he was old enough and big enough to fight back or run away. But he didn't. Isaac's response then is to yield himself. Isaac yields. That defining moment when Abraham says, offer me your hands, Isaac. Give me your hands. And he starts to bind his hands. Isaac then knows, you know what? There's not a lamb around here. I'm the sacrifice. Now, to be honest, or to be fair, really, in the mind of Isaac, this wasn't something that was absolutely out of the ordinary, because the kind of worship that was pagan worship that was taking place in Canaan, where they were now dwelling, was the kind where people had to appease their gods, and oftentimes the way that they would do that is by offering up their firstborn sons or daughters. They would offer them up as a sacrifice. And so in one sense, what God is saying to Abraham really is, you know, are you willing to do at least what these who worship false gods are willing to do? Are you willing to do that? And Isaac, in reality, by the culture around him, could have seen that, you know what, it's come to the point where I have to be offered up. I'm the one that's going to be offered up. And so in reality, they were going through those challenges of God requiring this of us, of me. And again, Isaac yields to that requirement. So in their mind, in Abraham's mind and in Isaac's mind, I don't know that he thought okay, God's going to raise me back up from the dead. In Isaac's mind, it's, you know, I'm about to be put to death. I am the burnt offering. There's no recollection of him having that knowledge that God was going to raise him up, but such a point of definition, of such a point of submission to the will of God. This is what God has asked. This is what God has required. And both Abraham and his son are submitting to that, to the will of God. Then in verse 10, the knife is raised. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Here's where it's like, you know, I can make a pun here. This is the final point, okay? The final point of all good intentions. And God required that final point to come. Now, I think there's something significant here that we'll get into when we see how God tests us. There's usually a final point where it comes to, it's either in reality do or die, that we come to this place where it's not just your intentions. You know, if God would have looked at the intentions of Abraham 3 days ago, he could have said, okay, Abraham, I see that you're willing to make this trip. That's all I needed to know. You're willing to do this. No, it came down to the final point where Abraham has the knife raised, ready to do this. It wasn't just intentional. It wasn't just good intentions. It was, this is going to happen. I'm doing this. He's ready to sacrifice his son. And there's something about the test of God that comes in our lives where it usually comes down to such a finality. It's like we are absolutely desperate. We have to trust God or nothing. There's nothing if we're not trusting him. So the knife is raised, but then the knife is stayed. We see in the next verse, verses 11 through 14. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people will still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So here I want you to see that God speaks and says, don't hurt him. Don't harm him in any way. And he says, now, he says, I know that you truly fear God. Came to that final place, that final point of decision, and Abraham was willing to go through it. He was willing to be obedient to the final. And God says, now I know you truly fear God. Now I know that I am first place over your son, that you truly fear God. And we also see in this that God does not require human sacrifice, but a substitution is provided. And this is so significant too, for remember the culture that Abraham was living in, where people offered up human sacrifice to appease their gods. And at this point, God was saying, that's not what I ask of you. That's not what I require of you, human sacrifice. What I require of you is to make a substitutionary sacrifice that will atone for your sin until the point where my son is offered as a sacrifice. So God does not require human sacrifice, but a substitution is provided. And then Abraham calls this place Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means God provider. And interesting how the people continued to speak of that place. And that place really is a place for us as well, for us to be reminded that in the midst of the test, when it comes to the final point of the destination of our completing that test or not, that God is the one who provides. And there, Isaac, I said to you that God would supply a lamb, and here it is. You don't have to be the sacrifice, Isaac. God has supplied the lamb. God has provided the lamb. God provided Jehovah Jireh. We need to remember Jehovah Jireh in the midst of our tests. And then comes the blessing. The blessing is a result of obedience. And it's conditional on continued obedience. Remember that Abraham had been blessed several times, and these words of the Lord had been prophesied over him. But look at this in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. So again, this blessing on Abraham, although he had spoken of this before, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That had been spoken over Abraham before. When he was promising Isaac, he had spoken that to Abraham. But now here, it's not just that one time and Abraham's going to be blessed no matter what he does. Abraham has continued to be blessed because he continues to obey God, even when he's tested and challenged, even to the utmost of giving up his son. He's willing to obey God, and as a result of his obedience, the blessing continues. That's something that we need to realize as well, that if we want to walk in the continued blessing of the Lord, we need to walk in the continued obedience to the word of the Lord, obedience to the commands of the Lord. Well, let's turn this to the application for ourselves in dealing with our tests. First of all, there's a passage of scripture that I want you to see from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, there's several things that I want you to see in here. First of all, in verse 12, it says, God blesses those who endure testing and temptation. We saw this with Abraham. God blessed him as a result of his obedience, of him passing that test of his trust in God. God blessed him as a result of that. But here's something that I want you to see. In this passage of Scripture, it says, do not say God is tempting me. Now, I believe that I have wrongly or in an unbalanced way heard this verse used to say that God does not test us. Okay, I've heard that before, using this verse to say that God does not test us. And the reason why is that word temptation or tempt, the Greek definition of that word, the Greek word is pirazo, means to test, that is, endeavor, scrutinize, entice, discipline, essay, examine, go about, prove, tempt, or try. And so because this Greek word also includes the word testing, I have heard people say, do not say that God tempted, test, or tried me. God doesn't test you. And it's like, well, wait a minute. First of all, that doesn't correspond with the rest of Scripture, where we see that God tested Abraham. We see that in Hebrews 12. We see that back in Genesis 22, that it speaks specifically that God tested Abraham. And the context of the Scripture here in James 1 is talking about with evil. Okay, it's talking about evil. God is not tempted by evil, and neither does he use evil to tempt or to test people. God's not going to test you with evil. And for the most part, in the context of that, what it says is what you're dealing with is your own uncrucified sinful nature when you're being tempted or tested in this fashion. God's not testing you that way. But that does not mean that God does not test you. So the point of this is I don't want you to take this verse to an extreme where it becomes error, where people will say, no, this passage of Scripture, that Greek word means tested or tried. So when it says, don't say God tempted you, that means don't say God tested you. God doesn't test you. He already knows what's in your heart. Well, yes, he knows what's in your heart. But he knew what was in Abraham's heart 3 days before he raised that knife up. But he let Abraham go through all the way till that knife was raised, where it wasn't just good intentions. It wasn't just what was in his heart. It was in his action. He was obedient to the God, even to the point of raising that knife, ready to put it in his son's heart. Then God knew for certain, not just because he knew in his heart, but because he watched Abraham complete the test. And my point in this is that God will use things to test us to find out if we're willing to go through the act, not just having good intentions, but willing to act on our trust in him. Not just saying we trust him, not just using the words of our mouth, but actually trusting him. One of the things that we need to do is we need to be careful to discern the challenge. Okay, where is this test coming from? You know, there is the reality of the devil working against us, attempting to steal, to kill, to destroy. We have that in John 10:10. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. James speaks about the devil prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so there are challenges that are going to come our way that may appear like tests, but it's the enemy trying to steal away from you. But the other, then, that we need to discern in discerning the challenge is that maybe God developing and strengthening you in his completion project with the intent of blessing you as a result of your obedience. Just like with Abraham, who is offered up to us as an example. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham offered up his son Isaac. Okay, so God developing and strengthening us in his completion project with the intent of blessing us as a result of our obedience. You know, we can be similar to Abraham and we start putting our trust in even the things that God has supplied. You know, God may have been very gracious to you financially and now you have financial resources. But see, your faith and your trust can go from the God who provided those to the resources that you have. And it can be just like Isaac. Here's the promise. God gave the promise. And so now we start focusing our attention on the promise or what we've actually received from God. And we put our faith and our trust in that. And God will test that. And he'll test it to the point where you have to sacrifice. And it may even come to the point where it's like you have to raise the knife to say, I have nothing left but to absolutely trust God. That might be the final point of your test where God knows, yes, they are really trusting me. So there's all kinds of things that can be in our life, things that he has actually blessed us with. Finances, jobs, you know, whatever. Things that he may have blessed us with that God says, okay, now there's going to be a test as a result of that blessing in your life. And his intent, again, is to bless us as a result of our obedience, but it may come up to that final point where we have no options. Here's something else that I want to also give with this verse in James where it's speaking about testing and God testing or God not testing, is be careful what you rebuke. Now, this seems to go to one extreme or the other. You know, Abraham, if you think about it, Abraham could have rebuked this word when the Lord said, offer up your son as a sacrifice. Put him to death, Abraham. Get behind me, Satan. You will not steal, kill, or destroy. This is a promise of God that he made to me, and I will be a blessing to multiple nations. I will be a blessing through this son of promise. That is not God. I rebuke that. But Abraham would have had it wrong, wouldn't he? It was the Lord who was saying, offer up your son as a sacrifice. What we have to do is we have to know the voice of God and then discern the works of the devil. There's another instance that I want you to think about. We're not going to go there, but in Matthew chapter 16, and you can write this down. In Matthew chapter 16, remember when Jesus started speaking about, you know, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the leaders and I will be put to death, and then in 3 days I will be raised up. And Peter pulls him off to the side. He says, not so with you, Lord. Now I want you to think about those words that Peter was offering up to Jesus were words of deliverance. And not only that, Peter was this man who receives revelation from God. For just before that, a little bit before that, in that same chapter, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist raised from the dead. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes, you know what? You didn't get that from people. You got that directly from God. God revealed that to you, Peter. And on this rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church. And so Jesus is going, here's a man who hears from God. And now this man who hears from God is offering up deliverance. And I just shared, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. Peter goes, no, not so with you, Lord. What does Jesus do? What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. So, you know, oftentimes when we are confronted with a sacrifice or confronted with something that appears to have, it's going to be taken away from us, we start rebuking the devil. Get behind me, Satan. You know, like Abraham could have with the request of God or the requirement of God to offer up Isaac. No, that's the devil. I command you to get out of here. Get out of my life. You're not going to steal away from that promise of God in my life. Or we can go when the devil is offering up an opportunity for our quote-unquote deliverance. We can go, oh, yeah, I'm embracing that. That sounds like a good word. I'm going to go for that. We really have to. And see, the point of it is Abraham had walked in fellowship with God. He knew the voice of God. He knew this wasn't the devil trying to get him to lose his promise from God. Just as Jesus knew it wasn't the voice of God when Peter was offering up deliverance to Jesus. Jesus knew, you know what, this conflicts with the will of God. And so I know that's not of God. And he rebukes it. He says, get behind me, Satan. We have to be at a point in our life where just because something is given to us as a challenge, we don't call it the devil. Or just because something is given up as seemingly a deliverance or a shortcut to what we're looking for, we don't call it God. Some of the most worst get-rich-quick schemes, people, Christians, want to lay hold of and say, this is my way to receive the blessing of the prosperity of God. And what it is, it's the devil offering up an opportunity to take a shortcut to your blessing of the God and blessing of God, and in the middle of it, you lose everything you have. Now, I don't preach or come against too much, anyway, on lottery tickets. But I think that's a shortcut that God offers, that, not God, the enemy offers up as a solution for you to get what is only right for you to have anyway. Why work for it? Just a little bit here and a little bit there. Pretty soon, and some people even get to the point of addiction with that kind of thing. And they start losing everything. Was that God's way of deliverance? Or is it more so, you know, the man who works, he's worthy of his wage. Okay? So what I'm saying, I'm not preaching against and you're going to hell if you buy a lottery ticket or gamble or something like that. But the point of what I'm saying is this, is let's discern the voice of the Lord so that we can know when it's God that's requiring of us a sacrifice or when it might be the enemy saying, take the easy way out. Jesus was not willing to take the easy way out, and neither was Abraham. Here's what God is doing. He's testing our faithfulness. that he might entrust us with more. And I just want to make quick reference to this, that, you know, even in the middle of temptation, even when it's an evil kind of temptation, God does not tempt us with evil. Remember that. God does not tempt us with evil. But when we are in the midst of temptation, even an evil temptation, God will use that to work in you. As the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He'll show you a way out so that you can endure. You know, when I think about that, I think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. God didn't put Potiphar's wife in front of Joseph, tempting him to lie with her. That was an evil temptation. But in the midst of that temptation, Joseph knew the right thing to do. He said, how can I sin against God or sin against my master and do this with you? He ended up falsely accused. He ended up going to jail. But in the midst of all those things, even Joseph says it to his brothers. When his brothers were the ones that got him in Egypt in the first place by selling him into slavery, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. What the devil does to try to destroy us, and even when these temptations come, God will turn those things around and he'll make them for good. He's talking about offering up ways for you to escape this temptation so that you can endure it. And remember what it said in James 1, verse 12? It said, blessed are those, God blesses those who endure testing and temptation. I need to put these notes out here for you. God will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. The level of your testing, this is interesting, the level of your testing says something about what you can stand. If you're dealing with some tough stuff, be it a test from the Lord or even be it a temptation from the enemy, that tough stuff just says that God believes you can do it. That you're at a place in your life where God believes you can do it. You can handle it, otherwise he wouldn't allow it. And he'll show you the way of escape so you can endure. And God blesses those who endure. I want to conclude this with giving you the picture of Jesus that is seen in Abraham offering his son Isaac. First of all, Abraham's act of sacrifice enables us to understand the sacrifice which God made to save us. Abraham was willing to offer up his son. God did offer up his son. Isaac carries the wood of his own sacrifice like Christ carrying his own cross. The submission of Isaac gives us insight into Christ's obedience unto death. You know, and the scriptures tell us to have the same attitude that was in Christ when he offered himself up as an offering, even to the point, the humiliating point of death upon the cross. And we know Jesus in the garden said, Lord, if there is any other way. But at the same time he said, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, yours be done. We can see how enticing the words of Peter would have been to Jesus, offering him the way out, the easy way out. It was just like Satan did when he showed Jesus the kingdoms of all the earth. He says, you can have these. All you have to do is bow down to me. It would have been the easy way for Jesus to obtain what would have been his, what will be his, what is his anyway. But he wouldn't have had to go through the cross to do it. He could have just bowed down to Satan. But he did the right thing. He knew what was right, and he said, not my will, Lord, your will be done. Isaac's death of 3 days in the heart of his father. See, Isaac was dead for 3 days in the heart of his father when God required of Abraham to offer up his son. In Abraham's heart, Isaac was offered up, and Isaac was dead. We see that all the way up to the point of raising the knife. Abraham didn't know God was going to stop him. He didn't have that in his heart. He had in his heart, I'm going to sacrifice him, and God's going to raise him up. 3 days. 3 days later, Isaac was raised in Abraham's heart. Isaac's restoration to life with the staying of the knife is comparable to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Remember that it said in Hebrews 11 that in a sense, Abraham did see Isaac raised from the dead. That's because Abraham saw in his heart, he saw Isaac as being sacrificed. Well, Jesus describes this. First of all, let me talk about the knife. And the knife really is our sin. See, God could not stay the knife with Jesus. And what's so interesting is, with God's covenant with Abraham, there's no way that God could have backed out of it. Abraham didn't back out when God said, offer up your son, Isaac. Abraham didn't back out. He went through the process. He was going to do it until God said, no, you don't have to, stop. There's no way that God could have backed out and said, you know what, it's not worth it. Abraham had already done it. God had to respond in like kind. But God did not stay the knife. The knife that put Jesus to death, so to speak. Obviously, it wasn't an actual knife. It was a crucifixion. But the knife, so to speak, was our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus became the offering for our sin. It was our sin that put Jesus to death. And God could not stop that. He would not stop that. Instead, in Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who did not spare his son, God did not spare Jesus. He offered him up as the sacrifice for all of us. Very interesting to hear the words of Jesus when he said this, in John 8:56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. One of the ways that Abraham saw the day of Jesus was through his own son Isaac. God showed him the father having to make the sacrifice of his own son. God showed Isaac the son that was submissive, yielding, willing to be the sacrifice. God showed Abraham the death for 3 days, and God showed Abraham the resurrection, this son restored back to you in fullness of life. Abraham saw the day of Jesus, and he rejoiced in that, knowing what was to come, that God would provide the Lamb. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I know that many times we are experiencing tests in our own life and we don't understand. It's like something's wrong. What did I do wrong, Lord? Why am I experiencing this? Am I not trusting you enough? And it may very well be that we are in the midst of being challenged for, do we trust you? And we're, that question is being answered as we either respond in obedience or look for the way out. Lord, I pray that we would not take the shortcuts that the enemy offers up as alternatives, but that we'd be willing to stay the course of our trust in you to the finality, Lord, to the final point of even where the knife is raised up, that we're absolutely dependent upon you if anything is going to turn out the way it is supposed to. Lord, I know that many times we come to that final point and we have questioned, we've gone so long wondering, why doesn't God respond? Why doesn't God answer? Why is it coming down to this? But Lord, you do test us to find out what is in our hearts, to know for certainty by our willingness to put our faith and our trust in you. Help us to use Abraham as the example, first of all, to understand some of the things that are going on in our own lives. That it's not just the devil who's trying to steal and destroy from us. But Lord, you are in the process of completing us. and you will present faith challenges and faith tests before us, expecting a response of obedience so that you can bless us and entrust us with even more. I pray, Lord, that we would evaluate, that we would become discerning in those challenges. We know when it's the devil trying to steal, when he's trying to prowl about seeking whom he may destroy. But we will also know when it's the hand of God who is at work in our lives, and we will yield to that and respond in obedience to you and put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer regarding giving me clarity and a voice to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. With that, you are dismissed back to the tables for your